Kelly. Good to see each one out this morning. We might have an early lunch today now that we get started early. Thank Franklin for that song. I got thinking, if you haven't done any public speaking much, then you may have never experienced the sweaty palm syndrome. And so, sometimes the Lord just uses a song like that just to remind you that no matter what you do, no matter how nervous you might be, no matter how you may feel pushed beyond measure, that the Lord is holding your hand and that He is always with us. 1 Samuel chapter 1 in our Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to read several passages out of the first chapter. I'm kind of the pinch hitter this morning here, so but the coach, Jock, gave me lots of warning, so I can't say that he called me up at the last minute. So 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim-Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. No wonder I was nervous the first thing this morning, right? Goodness. There, the worst is behind us now. It's all smooth sailing from here. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Verse 17. Then Eli answered and said to Hannah, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And then last five verses, verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and one bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for your people here. And we, Father, thank you that you are omniscient and you know each and every need. And Father, we ask that you would minister to our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we want to look at a very simple outline. We want to look at two people in particular. We want to look at the mother. Obviously that is going to be Hannah. And then we want to look at the ministry. And that is obviously about the life of Samuel. And we're just going to be very practical this morning. You know, in this part of the Bible. There's a lot of stuff here on families in this life of Samuel and Eli and Hannah, and there's a lot of lessons on faith, a lot of lessons on prayer, and so there's a lot of things that we can glean from the Word of God. It's interesting, isn't it, that there's many dark times of history. You often hear people say, well, this is the darkest time of history. And my son said to me the other day, well, why do people say this is the darkest time of history? I said, because we're the ones who live in it, and we haven't lived in some of the other times that were probably much darker than this time in which we live, right? And here we're in a setting, a dark time of history in the land of Israel, where the priesthood, that which was supposed to lead the people of God in their spiritual lives, was reaching a bit of an all-time low. Eli was getting old. He was starting to come down to the end of his ministry and life, and his two sons who had came after him were not even men of faith. And it was a very, very dark time. And this story is a ray of light to remind us that in the darkest of times, God is still has his people. We must not despair. Remember what the Lord said to Elijah, and we don't need to turn there, but in 1 Kings, remember after he ran really hard from Jezebel, and he got out there and he was having a pity party, and he said, Lord, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. That local church situation didn't sound so good, did it? The congregation here, he says, is not doing very well, Lord. I'm pretty well it. And then the Lord says to him in verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. So God has his people even in the darkest of times. And here we want to look at first this little lady called Hannah. Verse 1 tells us there was a certain man, and he lived in a city that was about 5 miles from Jerusalem, as far as historians can tell. His name was Elkanah. Now, Elkanah had a bit of a problem. As a bit of a problem was, is that even though he was a follower of Jehovah, he had taken on some of the customs of the world around him. And that can happen very easily, can't it? Even as followers of Christ, it is still a battle on a daily and regular basis to not to let the culture around us permeate our thoughts and how we live our lives. And why do you say that he had been affected? Well, he was a polygamist. He had two wives. God's design for marriage was in Genesis 2, 23 and 24, says that a man shall leave his father and mother and join his wife, not wives, and shall be one flesh. It's a little difficult to be one flesh with two wives, isn't it? It's struggle enough with one, right? And I'm sure they feel the same way. So the consequences of polygamy in this passage were obvious. This household, if you read the little details that we have, was not necessarily a very happy household on a daily basis. There is no way that man could love those two women equally, because they were two totally different dynamics in their personalities. And there's no way that he could treat one way where the other one wouldn't be jealous or envious of how the other one was being treated. And you can go back into the life of Jacob and see the same thing with Leah and Rachel. And then he ended up marrying the two handmaids and the mess that was in that family. So we see here that Hannah was barren and she had no children. It says very clearly here that the Lord had shut up her womb. And then at the end of verse 6, it repeats it again so that we know that it was the Lord who had shut up her womb. The other gal, well, she seemed to be able to have no trouble at all. It says that she had sons and daughters at the end of verse 4. So this particular year, now Hannah's name means gracious. And this particular year when they were going to the feast, it sounds like this was a regular event when they went to the feast and her, I'm not sure what you really call her, sister-in-law or her wife-in-law or whatever. Well, anyway, she was really pouring it on, okay? All right? And up to this point, year after year, Hannah had managed to just graciously say, okay, Lord, I know I don't have any children, and I know the other one has children, and I know my husband loves me, and I've come to worship you, and everything's okay. But this year seems to be not such a good year. And in verse 7, they went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, and she wept and did not eat. So, it says here back in verse 4 and 5 that what would happen at the offering when they came to make their offering was there would be food for the sacrifice and food left from the offering for those who had made the offering. So, Elkanah, being the thoughtful husband, right? That's who we need to be. We need to be thoughtful husbands. We need to be sensitive. I'm not being funny. That's what we should be, okay? He gave Peniam and her children the normal portions. And then he looked over at Hannah and feeling very sympathetic to her case and wishing somehow that the Lord would give her children. It would be much easier, he thought, if the Lord would give her some children. He said, I'm going to give her a double portion, a worthy portion. You know what that simply means? One portion for two people. And a double portion was an expression of his deep love for her. He's making a statement saying, I know, dear, that things are difficult. And I know that my other wife has lots of children. And I realize that we have tried and you have no children. But I love you. One writer put it this way, thou art as dear to me as if thou hast borne me a child. Now, how do you think that set the other one off? I never really kind of realized, but that's probably one of the reasons that she was so provoked, the other one, right? It's like, whoa, what's going on here? Hannah gets a double one. I'm the one giving him the kids, right? And wouldn't it be interesting just to transfix back into that moment in time and just be there and hear the intensity and the passion and the fighting? It'd be real, wouldn't it? And it says that her goal was to make Hannah anxious or to fret. That's the goal of our enemy, isn't it? In our life, isn't it? Whether it's in our business, our homes, our families, is to make us fret and to be anxious. So she got to the point where she was fretting so badly that year that they went up to the feast that she couldn't even eat. She was just in a knot. The double portion wasn't much good, was it? It's no good to have a smorgasbord if you can't have any appetite, is there? And she had a smorgasbord from her husband, and she had absolutely no appetite. He tried to make peace between the warring factions, us men try to do occasionally. And he said, you know, dear, he said, I'm better to you than 10 sons, really. I'm a pretty good guy, you know. And we kind of put our foot in their mouth sometimes, don't we, John? Huh? Yeah, we. And you know, these things happen. Sometimes there's just no words are better. But it's interesting. There's four S's under Hannah we want to look at, okay? First of all, her sorrow, all right? We just talked about her sorrow, her pain, her suffering, her difficulty, her sorrow. Now, we will all experience sorrow at some point in our lives, won't we? We will always all experience some sort of difficulty or trial at some period in our lives. The question remains, where will we turn and what will we do when we experience that sorrow? And for Hannah, what it led her to was her supplication. Her sorrow led to her supplication in verses 10 and 11. She was in bitterness of soul. She was in anguish and pain, and what did she do? She went and read a good self-help book. No, doesn't say that, does it? It says she prayed unto the Lord. Her pain drove her to God. That's where our pain is supposed to take us to, isn't it? Is take us to the Lord. And you know what's interesting here? Is that this prayer that was derived out of such pain and such sorrow was a historical changing moment in the nation of Israel, wasn't it? Because the priesthood was in disarray, being going to be eventually totally run by two men who are far from God and stealing from God's people. And here Hannah cries out to God in her sorrow, and this was the turning point for the children of Israel in this moment. And you never know that boy or girl that you are raising for the Lord will turn out to be, do you? You never, ever know. It says of Eli's two sons that they were sons of Bileah. They knew not the Lord. The word Bileah is really a noun in the New Testament for the word Satan. Sons of Satan. And into this situation comes Hannah, whose womb had been sovereignly shut by God. And you know, going back to what I mentioned already, what do we do when we're anxious? What do we do when we're pressed in with the trials of life? Philippians 4 and verse 6 and 7 says what? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Just going to read a passage here in Luke 11 about prayer. Luke 11, and you can just look it up later, in verse 9, says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? She poured out her soul. She wept before the Lord. She asked the Lord, if you give me a child that's a man, I will dedicate him to you for the rest of his life. Now, Eli thought that she had been drinking because she wasn't verbally expressing her prayer. And so he thought she was kind of lost in a bit of an alcoholic stupor. And then she explained to him, no, I have poured out my soul before the Lord. And in verse 17, Eli says, go in peace, and the God of Israel shall grant thy supplication. Now, here's a neat little spot here in verse 18, at the end of the verse. See, when we have sorrow, and then we come to God in supplication, then here's what happened to Hannah. And how many times can you think of it as what happened to you when you followed this practice? She went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Isn't that neat? Her countenance was no more sad. It says here in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, what are we supposed to do? Casting all your care upon my husband, my wife, my friend. Well, we can use all those sources, and they're all good. But our first one is casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, there's an old black American hymn that says, where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul. Needing a friend to, what? Help me in the end. Where could I go? Isn't that the question? But to the Lord. There's another great hymn that says this. Now, if your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain and your soul is almost sinking in despair, Jesus knew the pain you feel. He can save and he can heal. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Here's a good one for Hannah. If your enemy assails and our hearts begin to fail, don't forget that God in heaven will answer prayer. He will make a way for you. He will guide you safely through. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And then the little chorus, if I could sing, I'd sing it for you, all right? But anyway, it says this. All right. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden where? To the Lord and leave it there. If you trust him, now the hymn writers put it this way, but I'm going to change it. If you trust him and never doubt, well, you know what? What did the man say to Jesus? Help my unbelief, didn't he? I believe. If you trust and doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Psalm 55 and verse 22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he will sustain thee. And maybe you came here this morning and you're carrying some pretty heavy burdens. You need to take them to the Lord, right? He can carry them. He can handle them. He will not be surprised by any of them. So then thirdly, we've had her sorrow, her supplication, and now we have her sacrifice. She was serious about what she had vowed. In verse 19, the Lord intervenes, and it says that Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Sometimes it seems that we have been forgotten, doesn't it? Sometimes it seems that the doors of heaven seem far, far away when we pray or when we come to church, and it just seems that the Lord has forgotten. And here it says in this little phrase that the Lord hadn't forgotten. The Lord remembered Hannah. And he opened up her womb. And now she has that child she had prayed for. When it came to pass, Hannah conceived. She bare a son. She called his name Samuel, because I have asked him of the Lord. I wonder what it was like, all of a sudden she had that child, if she had any doubts, like, Lord, do you think we can kind of renegotiate? You know, sometimes you say to the Lord, well, Lord, if you fix this problem for me, I'll do this for you. And he fixes it. And I wonder if Hannah just said, oh, I've waited for so long, Lord, and it's been so difficult, and it's been so hard, and I may never have another one, and that other one has five or six or seven of them. And do you think maybe I could keep them? He's kind of cute. But you know what? It says there seems to be no hesitation. She had a plan. She didn't go up to the feast that year, but took him shortly afterwards. And it says at the end of verse 22, I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And you know what? There is a cost, isn't there, to following the Lord? There's a cost to serving him. If we're going to... But then... If you look all the way through the rest of this historical passage and read for a while, how many hundreds and thousands upon thousands of people have been affected by the life of Samuel? By that little baby boy that she called out to God for, how many thousands of people's lives have been changed? Amazing, isn't it, how God can work? I can just imagine the tear and the emotional state that she would have felt as she took that little boy up to that spot. But little did she realize how much the nation of Israel needed that little boy. And then in chapter 2, we come to the fourth part of Hannah. Her sorrow, her supplication, her sacrifice, and then what followed that was her song, isn't it? In chapter 2, her song. And we're not going to go through this section at all, but it says in Psalm 30 and verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We'll read just the first four verses, sorry. Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none as holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. After all that she had been through, and all the challenges, now she lifts her heart and prays and says, thank you, Lord. And she's overwhelmed, isn't she? In what God has done in her life. Have you experienced that in your Christian experience? You should. You know, Nehemiah, it says in chapter 8 and verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. One of the thermometers, one of the testing gauges of where you are spiritually is joy, isn't it? Psalm 28 and verse 7 in the NIV says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy and with my song I will praise him. What does it say about the fruit of the Spirit? What's one of the nine fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy. How's your joy thermometer these days? You know, Colossians 3 and verse 16 tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Do you have a song in your heart at work? Do you have a song in your heart at home with those little ones running around tearing your house apart? Do you have a song in your heart with your teenagers? Do you have a song in your heart as you age? It's a sign of where you are spiritually. Paul and Silas were in jail, and they were what? Found singing and praising God. Then the earthquake happened. So, we have the 4 points on Hannah. Then let's turn for a few moments to the life of Samuel. Mom and Dad dropped him off at this strange place with an interesting old man called Eli. It must have been quite a thing. Now, he was a baby, so I mean, obviously, or he wouldn't have. But as he kind of started to grow up, he must have kind of wondered, this is kind of a funny place to kind of grow up, isn't it? I got a mom and dad, and they come see me once a year, and they bring me a nice little coat. It says, Mom makes me a nice little coat, and I'm sure there's some food and some probably some coffee crisp and some Kit Kat bars and stuff like that, right? I mean, that would be the thing, and I'm sure Dad would have a little something. But it's strange, you know, I got this old guy here, and I got his two sons, and you know, they're kind of a real problem, them fellas. They don't really, they're really bad, actually, and they must have had some maids or whatever to kind of service the place of worship, and it was a place of much activity. But in verse 11, the first words about Samuel, and these words would characterize his life and ministry, okay? And this is the challenge for us as parents to bring our children to this point where they learn this one simple thing: the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. The child did minister. As Samuel grew up, he began to realize there was kind of a sadness about Eli. Eli kind of became his kind of dad in a way, didn't he? And there's kind of something sad. But Eli had a huge, huge, huge problem. It was his two sons. The Bible refers to them as useless men who did not know the Lord. They were really false teachers, false prophets. They were doing the job of the priesthood, helping people with their offerings, going through all the different requirements that they were supposed to go through without knowing the God whom they were helping the Hebrews worship. Amazing, isn't it, how that can be done? It's remarkable and allowed. And you know, they soon figured out something. This was a position that they could use. This position had power. This position had influence. And they could use that to get whatever they wanted to satisfy the flesh. And I got thinking about this, I got thinking of Leonard's message last week, and how different Paul was in contrast to this, right? Paul would go to a place and refuse money in order for the gospel to go forth. But these guys were using the service of God's people. And it says in verse 17, well, what they would do from verse 13 to 16, since John gave me so much time, is that they would take, instead of the portion of the offering that was supposed to be left for the person who brought it, they would take it. And they would just tell that person, it's time to move on. You don't get anything. We keep it. We're the bosses around here. And you try to do anything, and you watch out. We'll deal with you. And so they were stealing from God's people. And in verse 17, it says, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Now, I got a little question here. Why did Eli's sons conduct themselves in such a manner? How did they get, you know, we don't have the start, do we? Of they're being born and they're having Eli and his wife and a little story maybe to kind of help us out. It's just here they are, and it's bad news. But the Bible gives us a few little hints of how these guys got there. Okay? Turn your Bible over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, and we're going to go to verse 13. Samuel here is revealing to Eli what God had told him. And he said, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows." Now, here's the key part. "Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Two things here that are very important to realize. Because it's very easy to judge Eli, and there is a judgment for Eli. Okay, but first and foremost of all, these young men who are now probably middle-aged men made themselves vile. They made a conscious choice, didn't they, to sin against God, to rebel, and that's what mankind does, don't we? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There was a natural inclination, and they went down that road of living for self, following their natural desires, and living in darkness. However, in the end, the last part says, "Eli restrained them not." Now, can you just go back and just think? And I was just thinking, you know, when little Hophni, right, and little Phineas, they're just little guys, right? And Mama said to Daddy, "Oh, Daddy, don't spank little Hophni. He's just a little guy. He doesn't understand he's doing wrong." "Oh, poor little Phineas. Oh, don't touch little Phineas. You know what he's like. You could really damage him for the rest of his life if you'd spank him." And Eli probably, "I don't know. It's been a long day at the office there helping all those people worship. And my wife says, maybe I'll..." Or maybe it was his wife went to do something and he was like, "Oh, dear, I'm tired and I've worked hard today. And you want me to what? You want me to take them out and you sit down and talk to them and explain to them that things are, you don't do those kind of things and there's consequences if you do those things," right? It's no use to yell at your child and get wound up at your child unless there is consequences. And Eli did not have ever exercised consequences for his boys. And so maybe, you know, they grew up a little farther and then, you know, maybe Mommy or Daddy Eli or Mrs. Eli said, "Oh, well, you know, they're still kind of young and do you really think they really understand what they're doing, dear? I mean, you know, they're just been influenced by some of their friends at school and, oh, I just, you know, give them some time and they'll be all right." Really? That's not what the scripture says, is it? And there's lots of verses in Proverbs which we could turn to on this about sparing the rod. And it doesn't mean we have to be spanking our children all the time, by the way. And as they get older, they don't need to be. That's a relief. But that is a very powerful thought there. He did not step up, did he? And lead his home and raise his boys. And if it goes on, there's another, back in chapter 2, verse 22, "And Eli was very old and heard that all his sons had did unto Israel." It gets worse. "And how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them," see, Eli was the type of parent that would, he'd say something, but you know what? It didn't mean anything, okay? And your words have to be followed up with actions, correct? And he said, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people." He should have fired them right then, right? He should have said, "Boys, you're done. You're out of here. And if you don't get out of here, I'll call in my soldiers and we'll just get you removed. You are finished." But he just speaks to them. He said, "Nay, my sons, it's not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress." He does try to get a little more serious here. "If one man sin against another, the Lord shall judge him. But if man sins against the Lord, who shall entreat him? for him. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father because the Lord would slay them. They wouldn't listen because when they were growing up, no doubt there was no consequences to what they were told. And he restrained them not. And here's the state that they had the country in. So we go back to verse 18 of chapter 2. So in verse 17, we have this moment of despair, right? These men abhorred the offering of the Lord. And verse 18, take your pen and circle it because this is a really great but. There are some great buts in the Bible, and this is one of the great buts that says, in contrast to the evil conduct of Phinehas and Hophni, in contrast to how they were leading the people in the wrong way, but what did Samuel do? He ministered before the Lord, being a child. What a contrast. It says, we read this morning in the breaking of bread about the Lord Jesus. He came what? Not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We need our children learn to be servants. Camp ministry, what a great place for children to learn to be servants. Cleaning the chapel, cleaning at home, because they can't do it well as mom. But you know what? They got to learn. So that's just a little thought for all the perfectionist moms. Sorry, you can shoot me at the door, okay? But if your child's going to learn, they've got to learn to make mistakes, because you did, and I do. And I was just talking to Gary a little bit this week, and I said, you know, so many ministries won't allow young people to serve until they've gone to Bible school or got older. And I said, the great thing we have in a place like this, in a place like where he's served for years at Word of Life, we believe in young people. We believe they can take up the responsibility and serve God at a young age. And this is just like the life of Samuel. So they made their annual visit, mom and dad, and they watched each year as Samuel grew. Isn't that interesting? Verse 21, the end of the verse, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now, it's an interesting verse in the birth of Christ, and then as he grew into be a young man. It says in Luke 2 and verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's what we should want for our children, right? To increase in wisdom. They're going to increase in stature if we feed them. And in favor with God and with man. And here's what I find interesting here. In verses 22 to 25, which we just read, Samuel grew before the Lord in verse 21. Then we see in verses 22 to 25 the tremendously evil conduct that was, you know what? He was living in that every day, wasn't he? As a small child and as he grew up, every day he watched as Phinehas and Hophni misrepresented the Lord's people, stole from the Lord's people, did evil before God. He watched that every day. And you could say, well, it's a wonder he wasn't ruined. Well, he obviously was growing in the Lord, wasn't he? That kept him. Sometimes we're scared of the influences. This guy here, whoa, he had some pretty evil, powerful influences as a very, very young child. Not recommended necessarily. But he lived every day around these men, and yet it says in verse 26, the child Samuel grew on and was in favor, just like the Lord Jesus, was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Interesting, isn't it? And then, just in closing, chapter 3, we have the call of Samuel. And we'll just read the first 10 verses. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of God was precious in those days, meaning the word of God was scarce. God was not speaking. Well, who was he going to speak to? He's supposed to speak to the leadership, and the leadership was in despair, and so it was very rare for the revelation of the Lord. There was no open vision. It came to pass at that time when Eli laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel, and he said, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he said, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. So whether we say this is conversion or not, or whether this was his call to ministry, and this is a definite turning point where he begins to take on more responsibility, and his spiritual awareness begins to increase. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lay down, it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in this place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant hears. God begins to reveal his plan to a new man, to Samuel. And you know, he put some pretty weighty things on this young guy, didn't he? As he began to reveal God's plan for Eli and his boys. Really weighty things for a young person to have. So just in closing, I just want to touch something very quickly. You know, there's two destinies all mankind faces, isn't there? There's a heaven and there's a hell. And there's two choices that mankind will make. It says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I think in this story, we have a great illustration of two choices, don't we? There was two men, Hophni and Phinehas. They knew all about Jehovah. They knew all about the life of Israel. They knew all about faith in Jehovah. And yet, they willfully turned their back on God and rejected the message. And they were warned even. Oh, they might have got away with a lot. But that was going to wrap itself up eventually, wasn't it, as the story unfolds. The wages of sin is death. Physical death, eternal death. And they were taken out by God, okay? There was a point where God said, that's enough. And he took them out. And that was a choice they made. And then there was Samuel. Samuel, who was also exposed to the same truth. And he saw the pitfalls, wouldn't he? He said, my goodness, do we have spiritual leaders that act like that? Oh, I don't want to have nothing to do with God then if we have men like this. He didn't see that. He put his faith and trust in God. For by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. Don't be looking at the failures of man, the failures of me, the failures of others here. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. His life exemplified itself then in what? Ministry to others. A life full of the attributes of the Holy Spirit. And in the end, life eternal. Samuel had a great life, really. Oh, there was some difficulty dealing with people, I'm sure. But all his life he knew of forgiveness and love and care and ministry. And the other two knew of greed and evil. And in the end, eternal death. There is a choice, isn't there? There's two lives to be lived. And that's our choice today. Father, we thank you once again for the word of God. We thank you, Father, for the instruction and encouragement we can receive. We thank you for its warnings. We, Father, thank you for each one here. And Lord, we pray that as we go out from this place today, we will not let the evil one steal from our hearts the seeds that have been planted from your word. Help us, Father, to live for thee this week. Help us to raise our families in ways that will please you, that our young people would make that right decision when it comes to that time in their lives, when faced with the choice. So, Father, again, thank you, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.